Good afternoon. A warm welcome to each one of you who have come here to this building, but also to those who may be joining us online. We again have the great privilege and blessing to hear the wonderful words of life. Join me in singing the hymn, the pre-service hymn, "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder," on page 2 of your bulletin.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us continue in the worship of God by singing from 261. Sing a new song to Jehovah for the wonders he hath wrought. 261, we sing all the stanzas.
Thank you.
Congregation, we turn in the Word of God this afternoon to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and we begin reading at verse 16, and we read through verse 30. And our text is found in the last verses, verses 25 through 30. In the first verse that we read, it says, "For this reason," and that reason that the Jews were upset with the Lord Jesus is because he healed the lame man on the Sabbath day. You remember the man who was by the pool of Bethesda, who had been lame for 38 years, and Jesus healed him. And when they discovered that it was Jesus, they were upset with him and sought to kill him. So let's pick up the reading in verse 16. "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.' Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Our text is found in verses 25 through 30 of the passage we have read. And let us also read from our Heidelberg Catechism. In our study of the Catechism, we've actually come to Lord's Day 17, and in God's providence, that actually dovetails nicely not only with this morning's sermon, ironically so, but also with this afternoon's sermon, which deals with the resurrection. And so let us read Lord's Day 17, and we will, after that, move to Lord's Day 18 at a later date. But we will read Lord's Day 17, question 45. You find it on page 45 in the back of your Psalters. And it says, or I'll update the language a little bit, it says, "How does the resurrection of Christ benefit us?" And the answer, "First, by his resurrection he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection." So far the reading of our catechism. Let us confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and I'd ask that you would join with me in making confession, not only from your heart, but with your mouth, saying, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us respond by singing together from 394. 394, and we sing all the stanzas. Congregation, we respond to the sermon by singing from Psalter 29, and I know we sang that song this morning as well, and that's probably because there's overlapping themes with our Brother Overdoon's sermon this morning, because it concerns the resurrection, immortality, and resurrection. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, people misunderstand us all the time. We say something, they interpret what we say, and they express their conclusion. And we say to them, no, that's not what I meant at all. This type of confusion exists on a regular basis, doesn't it? It's one of the challenges in communicating with each other as sinful humanity. Now, Jesus made a statement in verse 17. We didn't read that, but in verse 17, he says, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." And the Jews concluded that Jesus was making himself equal with God. Did Jesus say at that point, no, that's not what I meant? I meant something different. Maybe the Jews expected him to say that, because that would have been the politically correct and even the religiously correct answer, according to them, to give. But instead, he begins to outline his equality with the Father in a number of different ways. And so their concern actually is heightened. You see, they correctly understood the claim that he was making, and therefore they began to persecute him. And so Jesus is responding to these Jews' attitude against him. He had clearly outlined, we saw that last time, his equality with the Father, that the Jews understood correctly that he was claiming to be equal with God. And last time we heard how that he describes his perfect unity with the Father, his divine power over death, and his final authority in judgment. He was of the same essence. He was had the same power. He had the same authority as the Father. And so Jesus' claim, for the most part, rested on the fact that he had authority to give life and he had authority to judge man. And in verse 24, he showed how these divine rights affect sinners, that those who believe in him receive eternal life, and those who reject him will be condemned. And that was last week. But our text today, verses 25 through 30, really expands these same truths, outlining for us the spiritual resurrection of the believers, to which our brother alluded to this morning, and then of that physical resurrection that awaits everyone. And so Jesus develops what he had said earlier when he said that he had power and authority to give life. And we have seen how this theme of life is repeated. It's a reoccurring theme in the Gospel of John. And it supports actually his purpose in writing this gospel account. And he gives this purpose in the end of his book in chapter 20, verse 31, when he says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So you see, the gospel of John is about life. It's about giving of life, even of eternal life. And so Jesus came to give eternal life to those who were spiritually dead. That's the central theme of John's gospel. And his purpose in writing is that by believing in him, we might know this life in the present and in the future. He has power to raise us from spiritual deadness to a resurrected life. And then secondly, he has power to raise us up physically to give us, as we heard this morning, new bodies. So through Jesus Christ, we are raised from death to life. It's hard to imagine anything more drastic, is it? You think of it, raising us from death to life. Those are about the most two extremes that exist in the whole world. Death to life. And this is true spiritually as well as physically. Well, our theme will be, through faith in Jesus, we are raised from death to life. He gives us spiritual life. That's our first point. And secondly, he promises us physical life. So first look at verses 25 and 26. "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son to have life in himself." And notice again that Jesus is using that phrase, "most assuredly." He's being emphatic about what he's saying here. There is no misunderstanding here. And if you read through this section where Jesus is teaching of his equality with the Father and his divine authority and his power, he's repeatedly saying, "most assuredly." The Greek word here used is amen, which you know what it means. Amen, amen. Or as older translations have, "truly, truly, most assuredly." This is most certainly true, what I'm going to say to you. There is no doubt about it. Listen very carefully to what I'm going to say. And he speaks of the time when many will be raised. He says, "the hour is coming and now is." So he speaks of the present time, now is, and he speaks of the future. The hour is coming. His basic message in these verses is simply that those who believe in the gospel will be raised to new life in Christ. And that's confirmed in those words Jesus says when he says, "the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and they will live." See, this is precisely what happened to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. When she came to Jesus, you remember, she was dead. Not physically dead. But she was spiritually dead in her trespasses and sins. When she came to Jesus, she knew of her desperate condition. She knew that the man that she was now with was not her husband. She knew that she was living presently in sin, that she was dead in trespasses and sin. And Jesus says that he came to offer her living water, and that whoever drinks of the water that he would give her would never thirst again. And so she comes to life. And she experiences spiritual life to such a degree that not only is her thirst satisfied, but we read that from her flowed streams of living water. And she went back into the village of Sychar. And you remember, as she went back into the village, she told of what this man who she had met by the well. And could this be the Christ? And we read that many people believed on him there. This is the life that she experienced. This is the life that she received from the Lord Jesus. And so when Jesus here speaks of hearing, he's not simply speaking of hearing with the ear, but he's speaking of hearing with the heart. It is only those who hear in the sense that they come to true faith in Jesus Christ who are given life. And so the way is the way of repentance. It is the way of faith. And so Jesus says later in John chapter 10, "My sheep, they hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And in the Lord's letters to the churches in Revelation, he ends each one with an exhortation, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And so those who believe are given new life. It's not enough, you see, simply to sit in the pew. It's not enough simply to hear a sermon with our ears or even to follow after certain popular preachers, but we must hear Christ in the preaching of the gospel. And we must submit our hearts to him, repenting of our sin and turning to him in faith and humbly sitting at his feet and learning of him. It means coming to him in humility and entering in, you might say, the school of learning. It means to hear his voice and to follow him, to be one of his disciples. And when we know something experientially, we say, or something of this in our life, then it means that we have new life in Christ. When this is our desire to read the scriptures and to understand more of the Savior and to walk in obedience to the Lord, then that is a sign that God has worked in our hearts, isn't it? That there is new life. But in contrast, those who are lost have not heard the voice of Christ. They do not understand. They do not obey him. And therefore, they are yet, as the scriptures say, dead in trespasses and sins. And these unbelieving, unrepentant Jews were obviously among those who were destined for eternal death at that particular time because of their unbelief. But the hour of the believer's resurrection is now, you see. A spiritual resurrection, in the sense that those who, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, are dead in their trespasses and sins, are made alive together with Christ. Since they've been made alive in Christ. But he not only speaks of the present in this passage, but he also speaks of the future. He said the hour is coming. The hour is coming. And that refers not only to his particular ministry on earth, but also the ministry of his disciples and his servants in the future. In other words, one can hear the voice of Christ not only directly from him, but through his ambassadors who proclaim the resurrected life. This refers to the thousands who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus on the day of Pentecost when Peter was preaching, you remember. And people were awakened and they said, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter says, "Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved." And they believed in him and they were given life. They were given new life. Thousands converted by the hearing of the preaching of the gospel. The spiritually dead who respond to the voice of the Son of God will live. You see, this is necessary, isn't it? Because the Bible describes us repeatedly in our natural condition as spiritually dead. not sick, not struggling, but dead in our trespasses and sins. Or we are living in darkness is another analogy that's used. And that's why Paul writes to the Colossians, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and has forgiven us all our transgressions. When someone comes to life by the Spirit of God, they pass from death to life. And time again, the Old Testament and the New Testament describe this. When we were living in unbelief, we were spiritually dead. We were both unwilling and unable to respond to the gospel. And instead, we walked according to the teaching of this world. We listened to those who were leading us astray. We listened to temptation. We fell into sin repeatedly. But this is just an example of who we were. We were dead as a corpse is dead in the grave. And we could no longer raise ourselves than a corpse could raise themselves from the grave. It requires a divine act of God, supernatural intervention, which Jesus describes in John chapter 3 as being born again, as being made alive by the Spirit of God. But Jesus, the Lord Jesus, has divine power. You see, we would be hopeless. We would be hopeless if it were not for the divine power of God to raise the dead. But Jesus is able to do so because he says, just as the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son to have life in himself. The Son can give life because, like the Father, he has life in himself. If you have no life, you can't give it to someone else. And there's no sinful human being who can generate for himself, let alone others, eternal life because they are dead. But Christ possesses this power, you see. And Christ is the one who, by the Spirit of God and through the Word of God, raises people to newness of life. Already in the first chapter of John, we read concerning the Lord Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. But Jesus subjected himself to death. One of the reasons he did so was to pay the price for our sins. In his humanity, he would die. But he has, as our catechism says, overcome death so that we also by the same power might be raised to new life. And this is referring to our spiritual resurrection from the dead. And so Christ's resurrection has significance for us here and now, doesn't it? Here and now. Because by this same power that Jesus was raised from the dead, so he raises his people to newness of life. And this life is the blessed fruit of being united to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are made alive when we were dead. And then the result is that we have a new life in Christ because Christ lives in me. And Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then we experience this new life. And how do we experience that? Well, we are given a sincere desire to serve God in holiness and righteousness. In yourself, you might feel very weak. You might not feel very capable of doing so. But doesn't that make you return to the Savior time and time again, knowing that the power to live a life in Christ is in Christ himself? It makes you turn to him. Do you turn to the risen Savior as you find yourself incapable? As you find those remnants, you might say, of death still in you, that you still struggle against the temptations of your flesh, does that drive you to Christ, that you might feed of him, that you, by your union to him, might receive the power and the strength to overcome sin and temptation? Because when Christ lives in us, then His Spirit lives in us. And being temples of the Holy Spirit, we may draw from the power of God Himself to live a life which is pleasing to Him. You see, so often we try to do it on our own. But we can't. We can't do it. And we will struggle and we will fail. We will fall time and time again when we pursue righteousness apart from Christ. But when we live in light of the life we're given in the Savior, and when we feed of Him, as John will say later in John chapter 15, he says that we abide in Him as the branch abides in the vine. And as we are nourished of Christ, then we are able to produce fruit to God's glory. You see, we need this power. We need this resurrection power in order to live for God's glory. And so while we might struggle with the reality of sin in us, we also might know that the resurrected Savior will give us all that's necessary for newness of life. And it's something that we may enjoy now. You see, we have everlasting life. When we are in Christ and we are given that new life, then we have everlasting life. It means we are not only forgiven of all of our sin, it means that we are not only accounted righteous before God, but we have a new position with God because we have passed from death to life itself. It means that we are no longer dead to Him, but we are alive to Him. We are new creatures. But it means we have the power of the life in us through faith in Jesus Christ, that by God's Spirit we might fight and we might conquer sin. And this means that old things have passed away. They no longer have power over us. They have no dominion over us. Paul speaks of that in Romans chapter 6, doesn't he? Have you ever fallen into sin because you felt that you were unable to conquer it? Have you ever acted like a victim in the presence of sin, thinking that there was no way of escape from it, thinking that you're too weak, too frail, unable to destroy sin? We should never think that way. Because the same power that raises up one from the dead can give us victory over sin and over temptation. So let us not so quickly concede. Let us not concede to the enemy. For we have the divine power by God's grace to fight and overcome sin. We are not victims. We are conquerors through Him that loved us. Now you may be one who's constantly living in sin, thinking that you have no ability to fight it, and thinking that, and also having no desire to overcome it. Well, that's probably a sign that you're still dead in your sins. And your lack of ability to overcome sin in your life may be because you have no life. That's possible. And then the first thing that you need then is to draw unto the Lord and near to the Lord in repentance and in faith in Jesus Christ and confess your helplessness, confess your deadness, confess your need of Him. Maybe you've tried 100 times to overcome sin and you've fallen flat every time. Well, it could be that you don't know the life or the power of Christ. Because when we have spiritual life, then we are also given strength to fight and conquer sin. And we're given an assurance that He's present with us. But notice now how that through faith we are not only given spiritual life in Christ, but He also promises us physical life at the time of the resurrection. We are spiritually raised to new life in Christ through faith by grace so that we might enjoy God's presence in our lives. But we know that Christ's resurrection also assures us of our blessed resurrection in the life to come. We talked about that this morning. And our catechism summarizes it when it says the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. And Jesus says the same in verse 28, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life." And then he mentions the resurrection of unbelievers when he says, "And those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So Jesus again is addressing these unbelieving Jews. And he reveals this astonishing truth that he would, by that power, one day open up the graves and all the dead would rise from the grave. Now, unlike the spiritual resurrection, he does not speak of the present time of this physical resurrection, but one which will occur in the day of judgment. Those who have fallen asleep in Jesus have immediately entered into heaven, but on the day of judgment, they will be reunited with their body, as Brother Overton spoke of this morning, and then will experience everlasting life in body and soul. Now, when Jesus says those who have done good will be raised to the resurrection of life, he's not saying that we are given salvation because of what we've done, but that we will be judged on the basis of what we have done. Because what we have done is an expression of who we are, you see. And when we are saved through faith in Christ, the result will be that we will do good works. There will be fruit upon the vine when we are abiding in Christ. The only way we can do good works is to rest in Christ. But when we are judged, we shall be judged, and this will take us too far afield, but we will be judged on the basis of what we have done. And so the good deeds, they actually reveal the presence of salvation. But those good deeds have not produced that salvation. It's the effect, it's the cause. But when we've come to life, there will be good works. And what a comfort it is to know that because Jesus has the power over death, that we will not return to our perishable condition. In that day, as we heard this morning, there will no longer be the possibility of dying in our new body. We will eternally be dwelling with our spiritual bodies and the new heavens and the new earth. There will be no more mourning, there will be no more crying, there will be no more tears, there will be no more pain, there will be no more death, for the former things have passed away. Do you ever find it that life here below is just so absolutely challenging that you can't wait for eternal glory? I heard some of you say that after this morning's sermon. Oh, I can't wait. And it's a delight for a pastor to hear that. I can't wait for that day. Do you tire of the pain you experience in your body? Do you long to be finished with the breakdown of your body? Are you weary of constantly battling the effects of sin in your own life and in the life of your family and in the church and in the world? Do you ever have this desire to depart and to be with the Lord, as the apostle expresses it? Do you long for a home which God has prepared for us in heaven? Do you seek for a city which has foundations? Do you have this longing for eternity? Do you tire of the afflictions which rage in your life and the troubles you encounter? Are you longing to be finished with that chronic physical condition under which you suffer? Do you long for that new body, for that heavenly body? Are you eagerly awaiting the Savior? Paul talks about that in Philippians 3. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. See, that's where we belong, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform. And we heard about that this morning. Transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. What are you eagerly awaiting? Maybe there's some who are saying, well, I eagerly await the end of the sermon. But what are you eagerly awaiting? Are you waiting for your mortgage to be paid off? Are you waiting for a time when you will graduate from high school? Are you waiting to get married? Or are you waiting to find a good job? And all these things might be good and proper, But above all, we should be waiting for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, when He shall come in the clouds of heaven, and in that moment we shall instantaneously and radically and eternally be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Are you eagerly awaiting the Savior from heaven? Have you thought about the return of the Lord Jesus this past week? Are you living for the day in which He will return? Do you ever get sick and tired of the brokenness of this world and of the suffering that you encounter in your life and the life of others? You see why Paul can say, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." Anyone who's living for this life will say, "Well, you're absolutely nuts, Paul. How can you say that death is gain?" But if you're in Christ, then today, then you perfectly understand what Paul is expressing here, don't you? "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I am waiting for the dawning of that bright and precious day, when the darksome night of sorrow shall have been banished far away, when forever with the Savior far above the veil of tears, I shall swell the song of gladness in those everlasting years." But notice in contrast, the rebellious unbeliever's body will also be raised from the grave, not to experience everlasting life, but to experience everlasting judgment for their wickedness. Those who perish in their sins, and those who have perished, are already being tormented in hell. And then they will be given a body. What will that be like? It will be filled with all the ugliness, the grotesqueness, the evil. To the resurrection, Jesus says, of condemnation. You see, all is not over when man dies. Whether we like it or not, we will all be raised from the grave on the last day. Jesus has the power over death, and He's the one who will stand in judgment. And we read that His judgment is righteous. None can escape His summons to appear before Him. All will obey. The graves will be opened of the believers and the unbelievers, and all will be raised. Their bodies will raise again from the dead, from the grave. But there are two classes, two parties, two bodies, because not all will go to heaven. Not all will be saved. But some will rise to be condemned and judged. These are terrible things, aren't they? But the words of Christ are so plain, they are unmistakable. And therefore, let us be sure that we respond in faith to these words of the Lord Jesus, that we would not be ashamed before Him at His coming. You see, the importance, as Brother Overton said this morning, he said the importance, something like this, the importance of the doctrine of the resurrection cannot be overstated. Because without it, there is no hope. And writing to the Corinthians, who were wavering on this doctrine, who were being attacked by various heretics about the fact of the resurrection, Paul concludes that chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, which we read from this morning, by saying, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, knowing these truths, knowing these facts, that Jesus raises us up to new life, knowing this," he says, "be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You see, the doctrine of the resurrection, it provides hope for the future. It energizes the Christian for the present. Well, maybe you're still dead. Maybe you're still dead. But then Jesus can raise you to new life. He has the power over death, and He is able to give life. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Are you struggling in life? Struggling with brokenness, whether it's of the body or of your circumstances, realize that in Christ there is hope, you see. You see, believing and following the Lord Jesus Christ is the only comfort in life. And it is the only comfort in death. Our society has no answers to death. They can only say it's the conclusion, it's the end. There is no other religion in the whole world that gives hope like Christianity. All other false religions, they lead to death. They lead to eternal death. Muhammad is dead, and Buddha is dead, and Judaism has no Messiah. But the Christian faith has a risen Savior that guarantees resurrection spiritually and physically from the dead for all who believe in Him. Because every one of us will face death. You will and I will. Perhaps when you're young, or maybe when you're old, every one of us will face death. And every one of us will be raised from the grave. That much we know. Some to everlasting life and some to everlasting damnation. And we confess what we believe concerning the benefits of Christ's resurrection to us who believe in our catechism when we ask, how does the resurrection of Christ benefit us? And the answer summarizes this biblical teaching, and we close with that. First, by His resurrection, He has overcome death. We can already say hallelujah. Second, and then it says that He might make us partakers of that righteousness which He has purchased for us by His death. And secondly, we are also by His power raised up to a new life. And some of you know what that is. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. And so let us live and let us die with that hope upon our hearts. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we are thankful for these particular words of the Scriptures which give us such hope in this sinful world. Give us such hope as we experience so much pain, sorrow, and suffering. Give us hope as we struggle and fight against sin. Lord, we know that we are raised by faith in Christ to new life, and that we are given new power, new strength, and we are given new life, so that the things which we once detested, we now love, and that which we once loved, we now hate. And that so we desire to do good all of our days, and when we fail, we say, the good I do, is what I often struggle with, and the evil which I do, I hate and despise. Lord, when we are changed, we are given new perspectives and new hopes and new comforts. Lord, we pray that that would be increasingly reality in the hearts of every one of us here, young and old, that we would rest in the new life in Christ, and that we also have the hope for the future, that resurrection, that spirit, that not only a spiritual resurrection, but that physical resurrection of the body, that we shall then dwell in your presence for all eternity to praise and worship you with purity, with holiness, and perfection. Lord, praise be to your blessed name. Be with us, O Lord, in this week. Every one of us is facing different challenges this week. Some of us perhaps have appointments or visits to doctors or other places which will be challenging for us. Lord, we pray that you keep us all in your tender care, and that we would know that there's nothing which can touch us here, because you are our God. You are our Father who keeps us in your hand. Lord, bless us further in this week, and be with us, those of us who have to go through difficult things, that we would do so knowing that you go with us. Lord, forgive us our sins. Wash us in Jesus' blood. We pray this in his precious name. Amen.